He became perturbed and deeply troubled, and Jesus went. He cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Just like for the past couple weeks, we have a really, really long gospel. And so it's easy for us to get distracted by all the various things that are going on in there and to keep our attention to what maybe our focus should be on, what our Lord is actually trying to show us here in Encino. Because he speaks to us just as clearly back 2,000 years ago as he does today. Speaking to us, not just to them. And so what I want to do is just three things, just to focus on three words, three actions, three responses that Jesus has. First, his tears. Secondly, his anger. And thirdly, his words. Lazarus, come out. But before we go into those points, I want to make sort of a little prefatory mark. I want to really show you something, because in that third point, there's a challenge that's offered to us. A challenge that's offered to you and to I, that we need to respond to our Lord, to ask our Lord for an openness within our hearts to really let his Spirit come in. Often what happens when we're challenged within our hearts, we close them. We shut them up because it's too painful, or we don't want to be moved from where we are. But it takes courage. It takes fortitude, which is a gift that God gives us in his Holy Spirit on the day of our confirmation, which he opens us up to keep ourselves open to what it is that God is continually challenging us to do. It's not meant to heap a bunch of guilt upon us, but it is meant to convict us. It is meant to lead us to a change and to somehow break open our hearts to conversion so that we can be better soldiers of Jesus Christ, so that we can be real warriors in his victorious army, because he's overcome the grave. He is victorious. So don't misunderstand it as a challenge that I somehow am directing to you, because it's not for me. Rather, it's a challenge from him directed to us, I very much included. Probably more so than anybody else who is here. So three points, three words, three actions, three responses: his tears, his anger, and his words. Lazarus, come out. So beginning with his tears first. As Jesus meets Martha and Mary, as he's there before the tomb, before he does anything, we have the shortest verse in the entirety of Scripture. The shortest verse that is there. It's verse 35. John chapter 11, verse 35. It's just two words in English, only one in Greek. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But why? Why did Jesus weep? Why did he cry? Why was he doing this? Recognize, Jesus was just about to raise a man from the dead. He was just about to transform what was a funeral dirge into basically a dance party mix. He was there to do something which is unimaginable, to bring somebody back to life who had passed on from this earth, somebody who is dead, who had been rotting in the tomb for 4 days, to bring him back to life. And Jesus knows what he's about to do in a few moments, so why is it that Jesus weeps? Why does he cry? Well, here's the answer. The answer is that in the face of sorrow and pain, in the face of suffering and death, the loving response is to cry. That's the response of love. The response of love is, even when you're about to enter into, even when you're about to even end sorrow and to conquer death, to recognize that in that moment, love can happen. And the response of love is tears. Jesus realized what he doesn't do. He doesn't just go up to Martha and Mary and give them a big hug and say, "Hey, don't worry about it. Be happy, because it's all going to be over and I'm going to fix it in a second." He doesn't say that to them. He doesn't do that. Why? You know, I just buried this week my tío abuelo Reed. I traveled to Gallup. I went 600 miles out there to be with him and to preside over that funeral and his burial. I went there and I saw person after person come up to my family members and do that exact same thing. give him a hug and say, oh, don't worry about it. He's in a better place. It's all going to be all right. Be happy, blah, blah, blah. That doesn't help. The reason why people do that, even though they're meaning well in that moment, is that they're basically saying, look, get over it. Get beyond that sorrow that isn't appropriate now and to move us from that place. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus does something different. Jesus doesn't want to give us those facile words to trivialize the pain of those who are mourned. What does Jesus do? Jesus enters profoundly into human suffering. Profoundly experiences it in himself. Jesus wept. Jesus didn't do that 2,000 years ago alone, though. Jesus does it today here, even in Encino, on a Saturday afternoon. Our Lord knows our hurts and our pains. He knows those sorrows that we brought into this church, that we walked into here today, those pains that we're going through, those sorrows of yours and those sorrows of mine. He knows what your cross is, and he knows what my cross is. And he doesn't just say, hey, don't worry, I'm going to fix it in a second. He doesn't say, when Easter comes, it's all going to be done. What Jesus does is he enters into our suffering. Jesus suffers with us. And like a good friend, and Jesus is the very best of friends, like a good friend, he sits with us, next to us. He sits side by side with us and waits with us. He lets us cry upon his own shoulder as our hearts pour out to him in his presence. You know, he does something even more. He actually cries with us. To remind us in our presence that he is with us and that we're not alone. Because that's what Jesus does. That's the heart of the Savior. That's who our Lord is. But you know, Jesus is unlike us. He's unlike us in this, that we are powerless in the midst of our sorrows to change anything. But Jesus can. Jesus can do it because Jesus actually wants to change this situation. And he will change the situation. But what he's going to do is going to cost him. And it's going to cost him greatly. It will cost Jesus dearly to change the situation. Which leads us to our second point. Jesus is angry. Jesus gets angry here within the gospel. It might seem strange for us to think about it because we gloss over it. It's such a long gospel. We don't pay attention maybe to that. But Jesus gets angry over it. He's angry. Isn't he about to raise somebody from the dead and he knows he's going to do it? He knows he's going to wow everybody with this and transform their view? Shouldn't he be all giddy with joy? He's not. He's angry. Why? Why? You know, four times within the gospel, it says that Jesus is perturbed. He's angry. And we might miss it because our translation here that we have for our Mass is terrible. It's horrible. It's a very, very bad translation. Because what does it say in verse 33? Open up your Bibles. You can see there in those little books that you have there. It's really important to see. What does it say? It says, he became perturbed and deeply troubled. That doesn't cut it. In another translation, it says, moved with compassion, Jesus does something. That doesn't pass muster. What's actually going on there, the Greek says something like this. It says, he quaked with rage. It says that he bellowed with anger. It says that he growled with furor. Jesus is livid. Jesus is livid in this moment, but why is he so angry? Why is he so livid? With whom? With what is he so angry? I'll tell you what. Jesus is angry at suffering. He's angry at pain. Jesus is angry at death. Why? Because he didn't make those things. Jesus didn't create any of that. None of those things are supposed to be present in this world. But how did they get here? Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, what happened? That woman, Eve, had that conversation with the devil. And she gave it to the man too. And pain, suffering, sorrow, and death are here because of us. Not because of God. Our sin, our rebellion, our willful movement against God brought all those things into this world. Well, why doesn't God just do something about them then, right? Well, he does. Jesus does. He doesn't just do it by waving a magic wand, though, or anything like that. What he does, He doesn't just proclaim the message of, okay, I'm ending all this thing from afar. What Jesus does, he does this. And I think the best way to put what he does in our gospel is the only way that Lazarus could come forth from his tomb, come out of his tomb, is for Jesus to go into his tomb. The only way for the funeral of Lazarus to be dismissed is for Jesus to summon his own funeral. That's what's going on. Jesus saved Lazarus from sin, from his death, from his pain. And Jesus saves us from our sin, from our death, from our pain, by himself undergoing the most horrific, the most shameful, the most excruciating, and unimaginable painful death there ever could be. And that's what Jesus did. And that brings us to the third point. The third point is when Jesus is there before the tomb, stone rolled away, and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." See, Jesus wasn't just crying with Mary and with Martha 2,000 years ago. I tell you what he's doing is Jesus wasn't just calling out to Lazarus 2,000 years ago, but he's calling out to us today. He's calling us out, come forth, come out. He's screaming it to us, each of us by name today, come out. But what is he wanting us to come out of? This is the challenge. This is the challenge. Come out of indifference. Come out of your apathy. Come out of that, I don't know any better way to say it, but come out of that I don't care attitude, that so what attitude. I've got to come out of that too. I've got to come out of that. We all have to come out of that attitude of ingratitude, of taking it for granted that God did that for me. That's what he's trying to do. He's saying, come out of that. A lot of us, we can all think of, well, I deserve that. I deserve what Jesus did for me because he's God, and of course he did it for me. He loves me. He wants to take care of me. If we don't have that attitude in our lives, if we don't think we have that, how else can we explain, including I myself, especially when I was younger, how can we try to explain the fact that we think nothing of missing Mass? Well, I just do that once in a while. I just miss once in a while missing Mass. It's no biggie. How else can we explain that so many Catholics don't run to the sacrament of confession, the only place to be healed of mortal sin? How else can we explain why so few Catholics give so little daily time in prayer with him, merely just saying a few times throughout the day, help, or saying a few times, thank you? Those are important prayers. But they can't be all of our prayers. We got to go deeper than that. That action right there deserves a deeper response. That's the challenge, to come out from that. To come out from that way of ingratitude and to really engage within our faith. That's really the response that you and I should have to that action there. We're all about to, brothers and sisters, enter into some extraordinary days of grace. Holy Week, Settimana Santa, that Holy Week that we're about to enter into, which is a great opportunity for us to enter into the real meaning of what it means to be a Catholic, of what it means to really be a Christian. And to do that, what we have to constantly ask ourselves over and over again during this time as we journey through this Holy Week is to ask, how should I respond to that? How is it that I should respond to that action? Jesus says what to Martha in the gospel? She says, do you believe that I can do this for you? And Martha responds, yes, Lord, I believe. And I know that each one of us here does believe because you're here on a Saturday. You're here, so you are making that same response that Martha is making. But maybe Jesus wants to ask a follow-up question today. And that follow-up is, can other people tell that we believe? Can he tell that you believe? Is it evidenced by what we say and by what we do out there after we leave in here? I think that's what we need to take to prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, you know our hearts and you know the difficulties and the sorrows which we're which each of us are bringing here in this Mass. We know that you desire to compassion at us, Lord, and to enter into our sufferings. But we ask you to give us a new sense of that freedom, to a courage to say yes to your challenge, to move out from any sense of indifference or apathy or an I don't care attitude of ingratitude, and rather to embrace the love which you have set before us, O Lord. To allow you to call us out of that, to enter in anew to your friendship. We know that you are greatly perturbed at the havoc that sin and suffering and death have wreaked upon this world which you did not desire, and so you wept. Call us forth, O Lord God. I love you, Jesus, my love above all things. And I repent of ever having offended you. Never permit me to separate myself from you again. O Lord, grant that I may love you always. And then do with me what you will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.